We'll remain standing now as we continue on through Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 4, we'll be doing verses 9 through 12 today. So give attention to the reading of God's Word. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom that it gives us. We thank you for the instruction that you are continually providing to us. So I pray, Lord, that we would hear it, we would understand it, that it would affect our hearts, that we would truly go out and we would live changed lives. So I pray now that you would help us to hear, help us to understand. And may all the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable this day, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray this in his mighty name. Amen. You can be seated. So as we continue through chapter 4, I realize this is now the third of three sections that the first part of chapter 4 deals with, all dealing with covenant community and various aspects of it. The first one we looked at again was, what do we do with tyranny and oppression? Not if, but when it comes our way. And how do we deal with that as a community and the need of community during those times? What should our work look like as part of covenant community? What is different about us as a body of believers than the way the world does things? And in this last section here, Solomon gets at the wisdom of friendship. And how is that integral inside of life in the body? So similar to the previous section, we see that in here there is value in having someone come alongside you. We saw that in work. So as one went out to work, there is a physical benefit to having those close to you being able to help. That section previously was specifically aimed at sons and brothers, those doing some of the more tough labors, and we applied some various other applications there to it. But here in verse 10, one of the differences, and I think you'll see, is that it's not just work in the physical side that we're talking about when we see this thing of falling. And though, yes, there may be a physical aspect, a stumbling, and so, yes, someone can physically come and pick you up. But there's a much deeper spiritual implication with this, that when we fall spiritually, when we sin, what good is it? What gain, what great benefit there is to have someone come along beside us and to help us through this? And that help can come in many forms. It can come in encouragement, but it can also come in rebuke and admonition and other forms of light discipline, as our friends are so good at doing when they are good friends. So the first concept I want to go through with this is salvation as a whole is social. So what do I mean by that? Well, initially, how do we hear the gospel? The gospel is brought forth by real people, by real men preaching the word, and we hear it. God could do something where he just activates this little portion of your brain, and it's like a thumb drive that all of a sudden it downloads all the data into your brain, and you just know everything about Jesus. And all he had to do was just kind of activate that enzyme in you, and boom, you know everything on it. But have you ever noticed not a single one of you he does that for? How do you hear the word? You hear it by the preaching of the word. God sends real people to do the work and to really relate and to interact with one another. We've seen that often as the example goes with Peter and Cornelius. So Cornelius needed to hear the word. But as opposed to God simply telling it to him, God actually spoke to him, said, yes, you're going to hear the word, but not in that format. And then God spoke with Peter and said, you need to go over here and put the two of them together so that Cornelius would hear the word of God using real people in real time and real space. And so even beyond the gospel being heard, it doesn't stop there. And then after we hear the word, now that, that the special receptor is working in our brain, and now God can just do the data dump, and we can understand everything. Now, our sanctification is the same way. Throughout your life, God is going to use the people around you to sanctify you. It says in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So that's one of the key things. What is a friend for? A friend sharpens one another. Ephesians 4:12, and all through this section in Ephesians, we see from the word there of what is the point of the body of believers here? What is one of the major things that God gives to us? And he gives us to one another to edify one another. It says in Ephesians 4:12. Then in Ephesians 4:16, every member does his share causing growth in the body. So as you look around the body, this subset of the body that we have here this morning, when you look to your left and your right and around, forward and back, you're here for a particular reason. The people you see around you are here for a particular reason in regards to your life as well. Realize that. It's not a whole bunch of individuals just here doing their own thing. We happen to all like the same sermon that's going on, and then we can all go our separate ways. Body life involves each of you interacting with each of you in this. And there's a particular reason. There's particular gifts that God has given every single one of you, from the littlest ones among us to the oldest ones among us. God has gifted you for a particular reason. So it's your task, and in wisdom, it's your job to go figure out what that is, to use God's word, to develop your gifts, to understand why is it that God has placed me here, and to be open and attentive to God's leading in other how you interact with your friends' lives. Ultimately, we experience God through his people, and not independently of them. So it's that experiencing God. And you say, you come to church, you want to experience God, you want to know God. Well, how do you know God? You're going to know God and experience our Lord through his bride, the people around you. Because the love of Christ, where does it come from? You'll see it manifested through his people. The truth of Christ is manifested through his people. The compassion of Christ comes through his people. That's because his people here are his bride. This is his body. And so he's using his body to carry out his will on earth. So look at that. Look at your friends and assess that. And ask yourself the question, do the friends that are around me, are they a necessity or are they just a luxury? How do you treat them? The tendency can be with things such as Facebook and other social media that we can just, we'll add and remove friends on a whim. Delete, remove, block. Is that the attitude we take with our friends? That sets the attitude up that, no, friends are just a luxury. I can go get more of them when I want and advertise for some friends, and then when I don't like those, I can dump them and find some other friends. That's not the attitude we need to take with this. Because that will, that attitude, that electronic training, those little bits of things that you do, will they add up into real life? Absolutely. Sometimes it doesn't take the electronic things to train you. We naturally, by our sin nature, can train ourselves to go do that. But it will lead to things. But where we seek to go have a plethora of friends so we can check the checkbox that says, check, I have friends. But do those friends that you have, do they interact with you? Is there substance to it? Or is it just checking the checkbox so I can have more friends there? What is different about the true friends, the interaction that we get? It's that what we saw in Proverbs 27. There's a chastening that goes on with true friends. There's that love, that true depth of character that you will see not only in them, but they will then bring that out in you as you interact with them. So what happens in life when we don't do that, when we don't have those friends that we need? What happens when we have the friends and we just don't listen to them? We relegate them off to the Facebook level of, yeah, I don't like what they're saying, I'll ignore them. It says in Proverbs 29:1, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So a benefit that your friends can do is oftentimes in life, and as you go through various situations, you'll struggle in areas. And one of the things your friends will often be able to do is they will be able to much more objectively see what is going on in that situation for you and come alongside you with some objectivity and help you in that. So use them. When your friends come to you and say, you're being an idiot, you might want to listen to them. Because in the heat of the moment, whatever you are being an idiot about, you're probably not recognizing the idiocy in that. But your friend does. Your friend's not embroiled maybe in that controversy or whatever's going on. They may have a much more level head because God's gifted them with that ability in that situation to be able to speak into your life. So when they come to you, heed that. Listen. It says in Proverbs 18:1, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. So our fallen tendency is going to be to do what we see with Facebook. Unfriend, unlike, hide. I don't want friends. I want to remove myself when that chastening and that rebuke and that correction comes from our friends. Say, I don't want to hear that. I want to hear somebody who agrees with me. And so our tendency will be to hide and to, as it says here, who isolates himself. But when we isolate ourselves, what are we doing? We're seeking our own desire. It says here the end result is that person rages against all wise judgment. You'll see oftentimes in cities, this is one of the draws of large cities. When you see a Chicago, a New York, even a Nashville, what's the draw that takes someone to one of these cities? Now, there's a lot of stuff there. There's restaurants, there's things like that. But ultimately, one of the biggest draws that people have from these cities is there's a level of anonymity. It's you can go live life, and if you don't want to see those people you don't want to see, you can avoid them. You can go and hide in this place or go to that place. You can go to work. You can, and there's really no accountability. There's no true community in this. So what do we see? What's the general tendency of a city? If I were to ask you, where do we have generally more crime? Do we have it in cities or do we have it out in communities out in the country? Generally, we have them in these cities. It's not that cities are inherently bad. We're going to see some examples of that. But what's going on in there? It's the lack of true community. It's the lack of friendship that's there, isolating oneself, never being chastened or rebuked. And ultimately, as a large scale, we see the wickedness that will ultimately occur. And so we're not immune from that out here in Coble either. If we isolate ourselves, if we go off and we don't want to hear that, if we don't want to have that level of friendship that's there, the same thing that goes on in a large city is going to go on in Coble too. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. So that's the end result of it there. If you aren't going to walk with wise men who come along that God has given you, if you're not going to heed that, the end result is going to be destruction. And so when you look at the true end result, the end result of all your days, hopefully for no one in here, but you look at the end result for man as a whole, what is hell? We've talked about that before. But ultimately, after the judgment, what will not be there? If these things are blessings of God, if friendship, if community is there, in hell, there won't be friendship. In hell, there won't be community. There will be isolation. And what a grievous thing that will be. So look for those blessings now in this life. Remember that these things are gifts of God. As the passage here continues, it adds a what an extra benefit when you add a threefold cord is. So the more of this we have, these are added blessings that we would want. We want to see additional friends come alongside of us. We want to see different perspectives. We want to have that close relationship with more than maybe just one person. And so ultimately, we can see, unlike a Nashville or a Chicago or a New York City, we ultimately will see a glorified city. So cities can be good. We see that in Revelation. What's the New Jerusalem? It's a city. It's a glorious city. And what does the city have in it? It's not one person, one Christian, and when you look out across the expanse, you don't see anyone this way, that way. That's not what glory looks like. Glory looks like a lot of people. Glory looks like a lot of people redeemed. And in glory, not dealing with sin, but there's a lot of people. And so as we seek to work here on earth and see God's glory as it is in heaven, what is it that we want to see? We want to see communities of people who deal with sin, who deal with the problems, but don't isolate themselves and don't run and think that the end result needs to be, I'll just go do my own thing. So why does God do it this way? Why does God work in this community aspect? Why can't he just do the enzyme that makes everyone perfect and just solve things that way? Ultimately, it comes down to what is God's character? What was he before the foundation of the world? He loved us before we were created, but even before that, even before he's thinking about us, did God love? Yes. Because God, as the Trinity, exhibits love. God loves himself, the one worthy of all true love and praise and adoration. And God, who has existed from all time, before all of creation was ever made, God loved himself. And that's different than all other gods that you'll see out there. The Muslim God is Unitarian. There's no way a Unitarian God can love, because love is a concept that comes into a Unitarian God after the creation. Love is dependent upon the creation. But with our God, the unique God that we serve, the God, love is one of his attributes. It has been there forever because of his love of himself. So God, by his nature, is relational. The Father has forever been the Father to the Son. The Son has forever been the Son to the Father. And there was never a time that the Trinity didn't relate, didn't interact, was not relational with himself. And so one of the things we see here in verse 12 is potentially a misunderstanding. That it says here that threefold cord. So as we bring God's character into this, The misunderstanding is that the threefold cord, some people will take that as husband, wife, and God. And you can make some application to that here. But I think what it's getting at, and what Solomon has been getting at throughout Ecclesiastes, is how do we deal with life under the sun? How do we deal with one another? How do we deal with the people and the relationships that God has given us here? And so I think the primary emphasis is this threefold cord. How do we mimic God's relational character amongst ourselves? It's not necessarily teaching us just how do we relate with God. And again, I'm going to skip everybody else, just isolate me, God, I don't care about all them. No, the focus here is how do I relate with you? How do you relate with you? How do you relate with you? How do we relate with one another in this? We have that desire because we're made in his image. Because God relates with himself, the true man. So as we are redeemed, as we see ourselves in glory, it's going to be relational just as God is relational. So in a world here, the physical world, the world under the sun, where we face things like oppression and tyranny, where we face things like hard work, toil, pain and suffering, cold and exhaustion, failure and enemies, the community, the relationships that we have with one another, we're going to see that from the wisdom here, that it makes it more bearable. It makes it bearable because it's getting back to that concept of what God desires. We want to be able to face all of these challenges in life and the sin that confronts us here. We want to face that with companionship, not without. So we see that God is relational. So we're relational because God is relational. But God's more than just relational. God is a God who works in a very special type of relationship, that being a covenant relationship. So since we're relational beings, and we mimic that after God, because God is a covenantal God, God covenants even amongst himself, we too are covenantal beings. So relationships, and I'm making a distinction here, relationships themselves can be good. But that term relationship, it doesn't fully describe everything we're getting at that God has with himself. It doesn't describe the relationship that we have with God. And it definitely doesn't describe the relationship that we, as members of his bride, have with one another as his bride. So that if you think about it, a relationship may be an overarching category. You can have relationships that are business relationships, just a casual relationship, a legal relationship, a familial relationship. You can have these different relationships. But then at the subset of that, you're going to have something that's a covenantal relationship. I'm not going to go into all the in-depths of all of covenant theology, but realize there's a tighter, more intimate relationship that we're talking about here. It's more intimate than just a casual or business relationship. It's more closely tied than, say, a prisoner has with a guard. There's a relationship there, but that's not really what we're talking about. These covenantal relationships, they have blessings. They have consequences, whether you keep the terms or whether you break the terms. And so here, as his people, we find ourselves in this thing called a covenant community. We're community by covenant, not by geography. Now, the geography can help. The geography is having close geography is a good thing. But the geography doesn't make us the covenant body that we are. We're sworn to certain oaths and vows. You've made them, or they've been made for you on your behalf. And you will make them, and you'll continue to make them. So that's different than what we see with the world out there. There's going to be rich blessings of being part of this covenant community. And there's going to be grave peril and grave danger for breaking those oaths and those vows. So ultimately, our life is dependent upon that community. We're dependent upon one another. We're dependent upon one another for primarily for our spiritual growth and our maturity. Ultimately, when you look at salvation as a whole, more than just the initial act of justification, but as sanctification is throughout your whole life, as God is working in you, where he has saved you, he is saving you, and he will save you, we see that the community, the people in the body, are there for you in this. So each week, we come before the one who made the terms of that covenant, the one who establishes the covenant with this covenant community. He establishes that covenant, and he renews that covenant each week with us. So when we come back and we worship this Lord's Day, we term it as something called a covenant renewal service. It's God renewing that promises, those promises, that covenant that he has made with us, declaring to us that he is our God. He will be our God, and we shall be his people. He's the one who maintains that relationship with us and restores us into fellowship with him. What a glorious thing that is. It should bring great joy to know that you're brought back into fellowship with him each week. You're meeting with the God who loves you and has loved you from before the foundation of the world each week. And ultimately, it should remind you that, and help you to understand that that is what true life is. We want to see and we want to seek after life. But life, in and of itself, true life, is that restoration, that life inside of the triune community. Anything apart from that is death. And so we need to seek after life. We need to seek to be maintained. And when we fall out of covenant, we need to be restored unto life. It should drive us and to motivate us throughout all of our actions and all of our days. So an application here, this past Lord's Day, hopefully all of you remember this, you're each told to write down one character issue that underlies you. Hopefully you have all been working on this. It's not just the occasional sin that we're talking about here. It's the, what's that underlying character thing? Just one of them, because there's probably going to be several in many folks. But what's that one thing that demonstrates a lack of virtue in your life, that thing that's besetting with you? And I'll caveat anything I say here with the same presuppositions that Pastor Lovett mentioned. All the stuff that we're doing doesn't save you. God saves you. But these are things that God's people are expected to work on. This is, as we work here, the work is a gift of God that he's given for your benefit. So as you look at that, as you've built that underlying character flaw, add to that list, you have friends. I'm sure you can just go onto Facebook and find out, print out your list and go, yep, see, I got lots of friends. They're all right there. I can even see little images of them. They're little icons of them. Now I want you to write down who you think your closest friends are. Then ask yourself, go through that list and analyze. They're probably going to fit into one of three categories. Are they your peers? Are they older than you? Are they younger than you? And in oldness, I'm not necessarily speaking if you're an 8-year-old, are they a 9-year-old? What I'm thinking here is, are they more mature than you? Are they someone you look up to? If you're a 15-year-old, you're probably not looking at a 7-year-old as your mentor. So that might be someone who's younger. But assess those things. Where do those friendships fit into predominantly in your life? I think it's going to be a benefit to having all three of them. You are going to naturally have lots of your peers as friends. And so I expect a good number of your lists will have lots of peers there as friends. But there's some warning. If that is the only thing on your list, there's a grave warning there. There needs to be people that are older, that are more mature, that are wiser than you, aren't just people that you know that are acquaintances. Everyone will say, well, yeah, we've got Pastor Lovett. He's up here. You know, I know him. But does he speak to you daily? Do you have regular walks with that person? Is it to the same level of a friendship that you would find as one of your peers? If you don't find you have those, that's going to be an area to go look for. Conversely, because it's not all about me, God has placed each one of you here for a particular reason. Ask yourself, am I getting involved in the lives of others who are maybe less spiritually mature, that are younger in the faith? How am I doing that? How am I availing myself and making those opportunities there? Not just being there, but actually going out and inculcating those friendships so that you will impart wisdom to them. Look for those opportunities with that. Now, secondly, as you look over this list, ask yourself, do these friends that you have on this list, are they functioning the way that the Lord is envisioning them to function? Do they speak into your life? When they do speak into your life, what's your reaction? You shut down? You get defensive? Do you go on the offensive? Are you what they call passive-aggressive, where they speak into your life and you smile and go, thank you, I hate you, and you never actually want to listen to them for anything else they bring to you? Internally, you shut down, but they have no idea. Is that what's going on in the friendship relationships there? Are you making the time to speak into their life? And when you do that, are you avoiding both ditches? Because there's going to be two ditches that you, as you have a friend, and as you see the need to come alongside them, one of two things will happen. You'll either never chasten your friends because you're afraid of the consequences of what's going to happen, or you'll be the one that's always critiquing your friends. They just don't want to be around you because you can't ever say anything nice about them. So avoid those ditches. Watch for those things and guard against it. If you find that you have a ditch on one side versus the other, have that roadmap, have that planned out thing of how am I going to respond the next time that may not go into that ditch? How can I prepare ahead of time to come alongside my friend? Or if it's a receiving chastening, how am I going to respond to that? So that when it does occur, because it will happen, how am I going to respond in the way God wants me to respond in that? Do you find as you analyze your friendships that you only have the social media style friends? Is your relationship with your friends focused on just getting likes from your friends, whether electronically or in person? You just want to see positive affirmations and you just want to go have nothing but goodness in our own fleshly terms coming from the friends that you surround yourself with. When a hard thing that they bring up that comes your way, what's your real life methodology that you find that you unfriend these people? Are you analyzing that and are you striving to mortify that so that you don't run against wisdom, that you don't say, I don't want this, because it is a good thing? All of us are going to have some mechanism for doing that. It's the sin that lives within us. We're going to say, no, I don't want to hear that, because that's God speaking to us. And if God's speaking to us, our flesh and our sin nature is going to say, I don't want to hear you, God. I don't want to hear you when the people that you have placed in my life have been sent there. Even unbeknownst to them, they've been sent there to you by God. So heed them. So how do you know if your friends in the community here, even outside of the church body here, how do you know if these friends are solid friendships? So look at the fruit. Are you growing? Is there positive fruit? Is there maturity coming to you? And do you see growth and maturity coming to them? Be patient in it. It won't happen instantly. It's a long-term process. So don't get frustrated when you impart wisdom to one of your friends and they didn't grow like the way you thought they would. Give it time. So look back over the long term. And that's one of the things why friendships are designed to be long term. Look back a year from now. And how have you grown? How's your friend grown? If you don't see that growth, ask yourself, am I doing the things that God requires of me? Am I being receptive of the things that I need to be receptive of in this? Ultimately, you're going to see a lot of friction when iron sharpens iron. It gets hot. When iron sharpens jello, it just kind of slices right through it, and it's easy. When iron sharpens iron, there's going to be friction. And we have to learn how to deal with it biblically. We have to learn how to love one another through that friction. And so ask yourself, whatever that relationship is, we talked about it earlier, I can pretty much, I would guess, in a good functioning household, the good functioning household with husband, wife, children, if it's all smiles and nods and there's no friction going on in there, my first wondering is, does anyone live there? And how many minutes are you actually there? You can probably count it in minutes, not hours. In a functioning household, there's going to be tensions. How do we deal with them? So in the body here, if everything is running swimmingly well, and we have to be on guard for that. We can go with a mentality that there's unity in the body. There's no friction. There's no problems. If that's the case, are we involved in one another's lives? Do we give those opportunities for friction? Ideally, we want to see friction and we want to see sharp blades coming out the other side of it. We don't want to see swords clanging and making dented swords. We want to be working together in this. So it's a both. We want to see the friction, but we want to see the good results coming from the friction. Not just a church full of jello, where we all just chill and get along with things. So do you see, and as you analyze these things, do you ever, as you do that, think back, and if you do find yourself, you're falling short in this area, what do? You seek the Lord, and you ask Him to resolve that area in your life. It's a blessing that He gives you. It's a blessing and a gift of God for these friendships. And He desires to do that. It's His character. He has relationship amongst Himself. He wants that for you. He's building you up, and that is maturity in Christ, is to have that. So expect that He's going to give that to you lavishly, but ask for it. Be intentional in your life. If you're not, if you don't ask, and if you don't seek, and you don't strive after this, don't expect much from the Lord in this. Avoid the chaff. What do I mean by the chaff? The chaff was something, it's just the fluff. It's the thing that the dunnage, the stuff that just fills the void. Where's that going to occur in our lives? I've mentioned it several times. I think the electronic social media side of things is one of those big pieces of chaff that just fills up our life. And we walk around and we think we have good, solid friendships. In reality, we don't. We've allowed these other things to fill it up, and so we're content. But we're content with the wrong thing. So look to and seek out where there are hollow friendships. Develop those friendships. Don't be content with a hollow friendship that doesn't work in these ways here. Seek out and form and develop these substantive friendships. So as you, each one of you, individually seek out this and seek to develop in this area, just realize as a body, this is going to develop great fruit. It will lead to that corporate sanctification that's been discussed. Because God's going to work it out. God will work out all of this through His people. So begin with you. Develop this in your life and know that you are blessing the body when you individually work on these things. And through all this, don't forget to look to Jesus for it. Because if it's of your own flesh and your own strength, it's not going to happen. So cry out. Cry out to God each day that He would develop you each in this area. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You. We thank You for being the relational God that You are, the God that loves Himself, and exhibiting this to us and giving us these great gifts. Father, I pray that we never spurn the wonderful goodness that You provide. I pray that we don't throw off the wonderful helps that You send our way. Teach us to love them, to seek after them, to cry out unto You, the One who gives the good gifts. May in all of this, may we learn to be more and more like You, our perfect God and Father. So work in us today. Work in us this week. Work in this body. And I pray that You would be even more glorious day after day, not because of our actions, but because of what You are doing in us and through us. So hear us now. Go before us this day. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.